Well, good morning, and thanks so much for being with us today as we celebrate 20 years, whether you're in the room or you're online. We're certainly grateful that you've taken this time to invest in your spiritual life. And so we're kind of putting a pause this morning in our series through Philippians called Joyride. We'll come back to that next week as we kind of talk and think about some things in our past, in our history, and we think a little bit about our future. And you know, there's this whole alternative field of storytelling called alternative history, where you go back into history, you imagine kind of like, what if this one thing that happened would have happened differently? Then how would the future have been differently? Kind of like last night, if there wasn't a bogus offensive pass interference call in the fourth quarter, we'd still be undefeated, right? I'm not bitter. But we are excited to celebrate with you today. I think it's biblical what we're doing. Psalm 77 verses 11 and 12 say this: I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. I couldn't think of a better way for us to celebrate 20 years today than by starting with child dedication, thinking about the next generation. And it's not just about us and what God's doing and his activity in our lives, but how are we preparing to hand faith off? I will kind of bounce back to one of our early childhood dedications. I think these are actually the first pictures that we have of a child dedication at Life Point. I don't think it was our first one, but it was one of the early ones that we did. And the little guy there in the blue and khaki checkered shirt, so today he's one of the leaders in our parking lot. So whenever you drive in every week, you see him and see how he serves our church. And that's hopefully prayerfully just a little example of how we want to equip the next generation. Some of you know a little bit about our story, that in 2003, God began to speak to us about coming here to plant. Four families moved here in 2004. So you think this is pre-iPhone, pre-Facebook, pre-YouTube, right? God was speaking and working, and those four families moved here. One of those families, the Tillmans, they had a parent who contracted cancer, and so after about a year and a half, they moved back home. But the other two families, Shane and Ellen Tucker, and Troy and Allison Palermo, Troy is our executive pastor, Shane is our creative arts pastor, and are still here, still with us today. So we started a Bible study in a home here in Lewis Center in 2004. There were 13 of us, I believe, at our first Bible study. And that grew month by month. We met once a month until July of 2004. And we were meeting in our home. At the time, we had 65 people in our house for a Bible study in a neighborhood. Our neighbors were both very frustrated that there was nowhere to park along the streets. But at the same time, they were very kind. They were bringing us chairs and it was just exciting to see that all that God was doing. I think I counted up one time that we baptized 11 people from 11 different homes in our neighborhood in our early years. And so we wanted our church to be about two things when we started: drawing life from God and pointing others to him. And so drawing life from God, we knew then as some of the early leaders in our church that meant we had to be connected to God's word. So I remember we memorized the book of James together. I remember early staff meetings, like we would quote to each other, try and quote a chapter of James to one another, because we knew that was going to be the thing, that God was going to sustain us through his word, that we had to see God as our source, drawing life from God. And then taking the opportunity to point people who don't know Christ, who don't have a relationship with Christ, to point them back to faith. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. You're going to hate it. Then I'm going to ask, this is the audience participation part of the day. Consider this your 20th anniversary gift, right, to me. If you have been baptized here at Life Point in the last 20 years, would you just stand up and stay standing for a minute? Yeah, look at all the folks, man. Look at God's activity. Yeah, we're grateful for you. You can have a seat. Grateful for you guys. So drawing life from God and pointing others to him. And so throughout our history, we've tried to stay narrow as we can to that focus and that vision. So this is our best attempt to give you a condensed version, 20 years of history in about 8 or 9 minutes of video. So if you would, watch the screens.
It Yeah, so Angie and I were living in Memphis at the time. Things were going really well there before God used a couple of friends here in Columbus, both of whom reached out to us and asked us if we would consider coming to Columbus to plant. For me, this was coming home. For Angie, this was moving away from her family. We wanted to come to Ohio, to Columbus with a team. Troy and Shane have worn so many hats and have endured, you know, my growth as the lead pastor along the way, and it has been so much fun.
We got to a point where we stopped really caring about where we were. It's more about where can we go and do the things that we feel like we are equipped and called to do.
Not only was he preparing our hearts, but he was preparing the hearts of people here to be a part of a church plant that they didn't even know was going to exist.
I remember that first night we met at the Westerville Community Center, right before the service started, pacing up and down the hallway, mentally going over the sermon in my head, but all the while peeking at the parking lot and seeing if anybody was coming.
Honestly, we were just looking for like a big church where we can slip in and slip out. And a buddy of mine said, hey, you ought to come check out this small group that I'm part of. And so they were meeting in the Westerville Community Center Sunday nights. So we decided to go, and we've been here ever since.
When you are in a very small body like that, there's about 60 of us, you really can't hide. So I guess we felt needed. And wanted, and it, like, people actually cared.
And the very first time we came to Life Point, we met every single pastor. I didn't want to meet everybody, but it turned out to be a good thing, and within a couple weeks, we were in the nursery.
We could tell that they were excited, that they had a vision for what God was doing here north of Columbus, and we wanted to be a part of that.
There were just moments along the way that they were filled with such great joy over provision. And man, this is not fun, you know? I remember one time we missed payroll, and you wonder then, am I gonna be able to pay my light bill? Or how am I gonna go home and tell my wife this? And man, the Lord was just so faithful all along the way to give us exactly what we needed.
Rich Halcomb from Strategic Church Network reached out to us and said, hey, there's a church, part of our network up in Delaware, and they're trying to figure out their future.
I grew up going to Delaware Baptist Church, and we were a small church and a small congregation, and our pastor had moved. And our church had a series of meetings with Dean, and through all those questions, we voted to merge with LifePort.
By Easter, we had painted the interior of the building, and we had put down some new carpet. I think we had 208 people crammed into that building for Easter Sunday morning.
The very next Sunday, we're walking in, and Sandy Seeley, who was one of the original members from Delaware Baptist Church, comes around the corner, and she's got big tears in her eyes. She leans into me and hugs me, and she says, this is what we have been praying for years and years and years at Delaware Baptist Church.
In Easter 2007, we knew we were gonna probably need some more space. We had been growing.
And we looked everywhere, and you know, when you're a church plant, the budget's not great. So they had to just exhaust all options, and you know, they ended up finding a car dealership that had, you know, just gone out of business and was vacant.
I remember kind of walking the space and trying to figure out where in a big mechanical shop a kid's room could be.
And I remember Mark from our team, he of course didn't say it to me then, but he's told me since, he really felt like we were nuts. He's like, no one is gonna come to a car dealership, right?
And I was like, whatever. Like, you know, there's no way.
But man, it was incredible. People came to know Christ. It was unbelievable.
Everyone was all together, and I was just overcome with emotion to see how much God had grown our church at that point, because we had never seen everyone all together.
That particular sermon, Dean, for some reason, brought in a chainsaw and
brought a chainsaw out on stage.
Dean had a message that involved a chainsaw and cutting down trees.
I remember the message a little bit that day. I used a chainsaw live as an illustration, which may or may not have worked, but people seemed to lean into it whenever the chainsaw started up.
He fired that bad boy up, and let me tell you, it smoked everybody on.
I talked with Troy after service, Easter service, and I was like, how many do you have? He's like, we had 407. And I just blew my mind. I knew that God was the wind pushing LifePoint, and all of us pastors were just trying to not get in the way of what God was doing.
I feel like the same mission that we embraced whenever we came here is the same mission that we embrace today. But the expression of our church to become a multiplying, sending church instead of just trying to get more people to come to one location has been both a fun and challenging journey.
When you think about the church is much more like an organism than it is an organization. And when a church is healthy, it grows and it multiplies.
It is one of the most evangelistic things you can do is to be involved in a campus launch. Typically, what we've noticed here is that people might come to one of our campuses from another area. They're driving to get here, and that becomes the nucleus of a campus launch.
It's really neat to see firsthand what's happening in your community that you live in and how it's impacting people.
If we're gonna walk with our people, we gotta be where they are. I have my neighbor coming who I've been praying for years, but when he heard about it being in Lewis Center or Delaware, it was like, that's too far. Come to Westerville and it's right down the street. And so he's here, his family's here. And that's one example that I could multiply by, 20 or 30 times.
When I think about community, I think about a place where each person has an opportunity to discover their gifts and to become all that God's created them to be. I think about a place where people are there like family. So we came here to be a part of a community called LifePoint, a place where no one walks alone.
Nobody walks alone at LifePoint. There's always somebody here to pray with or pray with you or pray for you.
That is one of my favorite statements here. Definitely takes place in our life groups. That's where we see it the most.
When you have those people around you that love you and care for you, they're going to show you the truth and show you what the word says.
My mom had passed away and we're from Eastern PA, and we were standing there at my mom's viewing and Troy Palermo walked in. He literally took a flight from Columbus to Philly and then drove an hour to Allentown, and it was just a blessing all around to be able to be just loved.
Tyler, my son, had been diagnosed at 6 years old with type 1 diabetes. And so I found myself in the emergency room with him. The whole life group came to the hospital and had Colleen and I come down and prayed over us.
I'm so blessed to be able to watch the body minister in the context of groups to people who have needs that in those moments they have needs that they don't even know that they have. But God is working through His people to meet the needs.
I think that God has blessed LifePoint because it's His work. We get the blessing of watching God bring to fruition His work in our midst, and we have not stopped watching it grow for 20 years.
It's not going to happen because a staff member or a teaching pastor or a student pastor or kids pastor does something special. It's going to happen because the body of Christ says, this is who we feel like God has called us to be as we follow the Great Commandment and follow the Great Commission.
I think God's just answering the prayers of His people, and He's using LifePoint to do it.
The future for LifePoint is very bright with the strategies and the vision in place. I think LifePoint has the potential to grow with even more campuses and even more people.
Prayerfully, it'll be men and women, single people, husbands, wives, waking up every day, spending time with God, going to work with His eyes, looking, seeing, the opportunities of his activity and what he is drawing them towards in the context of the beauty of his church.
Thanks for sharing that with us. I know many of you, like some of you today is day number one. For some of you today is day number 1,001. Some of you have been here since the beginning. So that first night, whenever we got together the second weekend in October in 2004, these are the first verses I believe that I ever shared with our church. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn over there, verse 1, the first part of it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And he talks about, the author of Hebrews talks about understanding that it's not just his moment. It's not just the moment of the church that was present at that time, but there's this cloud of history that has gone and come before them. He's referring back to Hebrews 11, all of these believers in the Old Testament and what God had done in their lives. And it wasn't that they said, yeah, you know, I believe in God, or I have faith in God, and then you get everything you want. It was actually just kind of the opposite of that for most of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. But he says, we're surrounded by all of these witnesses. That's the word martus, where we get our word for martyrs. And I remember whenever we moved here, we didn't have a big cloud, right? There weren't a lot of people. There were some churches who were outside of Ohio who kind of, they were there for us and supported us. We had Jersey Church, who was out in Pataskala. Super grateful for them. They kind of held the rope for us as a brand new church. But moving here, one of the things we learned about Delaware County is that only 3% of people in Delaware County attended an evangelical church. 3%. We were ranked dead last of all 88 counties in Ohio. So we could look at that as obstacle or opportunity, right? And I think we kind of did both. Prayerfully, right? We prayed into the obstacle part, but asked that God would use us to change that number, to shift that number, to prayerfully be light here. And so in that, God has been very kind to increase our cloud. Here's what the second part of that verse says: "And let us lay aside every weight." That's the agkos, right? The idea that athletes used to train by holding a big rock. They would run when the time this was written with a big rock in their hands to kind of hold them down to provide resistance, or they would sew rocks into kind of the edges of their garment as they run. But when it comes time to run a race, right, you shed the weight. And he likens that to not just the weight that we carry from things that we've done wrong in our past, but the sin, he says, that so easily besets us, or which clings so closely. And then he says a third thing: "And let us run with endurance the race that is set in front of us." So that's what faith helps us do, right? We look backwards in evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. We look backwards over these last 20 years. We look backwards over church history. We look backwards over our individual lives, and we see the evidence of God's work, right? So we look backwards in evidence. Then we look inward in repentance. That's setting aside, laying aside the weight and the sin, right? We constantly repenting, turning towards God, not just a one-time thing that happens when you come to know him, but it's something that we consistently, daily do. We're constantly turning, repenting, turning towards God. And then we look forward forward in endurance. So backward in evidence, inward in repentance, forward in endurance. You're like, well, okay, that seems like that fits together, but man, what's the way there? How do I do that? That's verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Colossians chapter 1 says that he was before all things, that Jesus is the creator of all things, been here since the beginning. But it's not just that he's the author of the faith, he's the finisher of the faith. That's the word teletos, right? When Jesus was on the cross, you remember dying, not for his own sin, but for your sin and for my sin. From the cross, he cries out, "It is finished," or that word tetelestai, same root word here, that Jesus is not just the author of the faith, right? But he is the faith finisher. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for what? The joy that was set before him. So what is what's the joy of Jesus in the faith? It's to bring us back into relationship with God, that in his death on the cross, in his payment for our sin, and his subsequent resurrection, he brings us back into relationship with God. And the great thing is that we look to him. Like LifePoint, not a big deal, right? God could use a lot of churches to do his work in his way. Dean Folks, not a big deal, right? We don't look to a church. We don't look to a man. We look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. When you think about LifePoint, it really didn't even start in 2004. We're just a small part of a story that started all the way back around to AD 33 when Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives looking out at 120 men and women who were the early disciples, the early leaders. He gives them the Great Commission, tells them, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And he says, I'll be with you everywhere you go. And he was. So much so that by the end of the third century, nearly half of the Roman Empire confessed Christ. Nearly half of the Roman Empire had embraced Christianity. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor down in Raleigh, Durham, a couple of years ago, and they had celebrated 20 years. And so I was just talking to him like, hey, we're coming up on that here in a couple of years. What did you all do at your church? How did you celebrate? And he had a seminary professor friend of his. They got together and they talked about church history and how their church was connected all the way back to that moment in AD 33. And you know, you think back about what God did in those first few centuries, and most of those people, they were martus. They were martyrs. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for the faith that we now hold, that we now lean into. You know, from Southern Europe down there in 432 AD, a guy named Patrick, he left there. He went to Ireland to take the gospel to Ireland. And God did incredible, amazing things through St. Patrick. And of course, we celebrate him today every March 17th by people getting smashed and pinching people who don't wear green, which makes absolutely no sense as one of the early missionaries, right, of the gospel. But then a couple of hundred years later in 596, there was a guy named Augustine. And Augustine, not St. Augustine, different Augustine, but that Augustine, he leaves Ireland. He crosses over the sea and he comes down to England, which then was really just an island of barbarians, really at that point. But in the next 2 years, he baptized over 10,000 people in Canterbury, where he settled. God did amazing things. And then what you see really in Europe over the next few hundred years is this wrangling back and forth between the institutional church, who really held all of the power, because at that time, the scriptures were only in Latin, so only elite educated people could read the scriptures. And everybody else just had to listen to whatever they were being told until 1536 or 1526, excuse me, there was an Englishman named William Tyndale who was educated in Latin. Certainly he knew English. So he finished one of the first ever translations of the scriptures into English. And with the help of a wealthy merchant named Humphrey Monmouth, they shipped out handwritten, hand-translated copies of the gospel in English. And for that, the institutional church was so angry that the common everyday people like you and me, would be able to read the scriptures, that the institutional church leveraged King Henry VIII to murder William Tyndale. 1526, he's burned at the stake. And while he's being burned at the stake, the last words of Tyndale was a prayer. He screamed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Now I want you to think, this is one of your forefathers in the faith. He was willing to die. He would not recant. He was willing to die for the sake of the gospel. That's how important it was to him to get it here to you and me. And God answered his prayer in less than 100 years. King James of England commissioned the largest ever English translation of the Bible with the publication in 1611 of the King James Version that became available. The institutional church only got more angry, only wrangled more with the King of England over. And because of the persecution that arose because all of a sudden people felt called to ministry. All of a sudden people felt empowered by God's Spirit. A man named Roger Williams fled persecution in England, came across the Atlantic to the United States and established the First Baptist Church of Providence. And from there, the gospel just started to spread in the new world. And over the next couple of hundred years, we had a couple of great awakenings. First great awakening led by Jonathan Edwards, second great awakening led by Charles Finney and others. And then we had evangelists that came along, men like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, Billy Graham came along. But in post-World War II Midwestern world, there was a guy named Ray Roberts. And Roberts came to Ohio in 1954, and over the next 25 to 30 years, the network of churches that he planted helped plant over 600 churches here in Ohio. And you think, but that's just 60 years ago. One of the churches that they planted was a church, it's called Brookside Baptist Church, still exists today over in Reynoldsburg. And out of Brookside in 1980, a small group of people went out to Pataskala to plant a church called Jersey Church. And that's the church which called Angie and me in 2003 and asked us to prayerfully come to life. So it's all the way from AD 33, right, all the way here. Now, they didn't know anything, right? They didn't know Columbus, Ohio, right there. They didn't even exist at that time. But what they knew was that in their moment, they wanted to be empowered by God's Spirit. And in being empowered by God's Spirit, what they wanted to do was to take the gospel anywhere and everywhere that God was calling them. And so in our moment today, we get to live this out. One way we're going to express that this week is through serving. I hope that you're going to take the opportunity as a life group, as a family, as a group of friends, as an individual, to serve somehow, some way this week. There's a link in the message notes. There's a flyout on the website that'll help you see all the opportunities as well. If you hit the QR code there on the screens right now, you'll see all of the opportunities that we have to serve this week and in upcoming weeks. There's a table with blue t-shirts out there in the lobby. I hope you will grab a t-shirt, take it with you, serve, wear it when you serve this week or wear it when you serve this life group term and out into the future. We just like to say to our city how grateful we are and how much we want to be light and how much we want to serve. Out of Darkness, a ministry that fights human trafficking. They need some help as they prepare for fall. Stowe Mission of Central Ohio desperately needs for their shelves to be restocked with food. Bed Brigade, that's the one I'm gonna do this week. I'm gonna get my old red truck out of the barn and we're gonna go deliver some beds to people this week. Hopefully pray with them, share the gospel maybe with them. I hope you're going to take an opportunity to serve the city that has been so good to us as a church. And we just want to do whatever we can to bless our city. But I think it's important that we also don't stop there, that we think about our future. What could be, should be in our future. Maybe in 2028, Life Point, maybe we baptize our 2,000th person with a baptism. I don't know, maybe at the Delaware campus. Maybe in 2030, we end our partnership in Kakira, Uganda, with the 300 plus children that you sponsor there, the orphans and vulnerable children. We end that partnership because we've equipped the community there in Kakira with micro business loans and with the growth of the piggery that they now have sustainable ways to sustain all of the children and the relationships inside the context of the church that's been planted there and the other churches that are being planted out of there. Maybe in 2032, maybe we plant our 10th campus up on the north side, maybe Westerville campus, maybe they multiply out a group of people so that we can try and get to anywhere and everywhere so that we're within easy driving distance. Maybe in 2034, we partner with missionaries out of our church, the Garcias, who are in central Spain, to see them plant their 20th Arabic-speaking church for the Name people who are migrating out of northern Africa through Morocco, who are settling there in Spain. And maybe, I don't know, maybe in 2034, 2035, maybe we plant, multiply out our 500th small group where people are connecting relationally and taking next steps in their spiritual journey. And maybe by 2040, there's a couple, there's two young people who came to faith in Christ, maybe up at our Marion campus, who get married, who sense God's call to go to Central Asia as missionaries. And when they get there, they realize there's an unreached people group. And so they translate the scriptures from English into the local dialect of that group of people who've never before had a copy of the scriptures in their language. Maybe your son or your grandson someday will be the second, the third, or the fourth lead pastor here at LifePoint. Maybe your daughter or your granddaughter will be called to missions to go to the ends of the earth to shine the goodness and the love of God. We didn't know when we started in 2004 where we would be and all that God would do today. And we have no idea what God wants to do in the next two decades. And maybe you're here today and you're kind of thinking, well, this story's great and the things that have happened are great, but I'm not here. I wasn't here for all of that. In our minds, this is like, right? This is like a big 2.0. If we just stuck a big decimal point right there, it's kind of like, here we go. We're starting fresh, new. We want to invite you to come and to be part of the LifePoint story. And whenever we started 20 years, we thought, you know, what we don't want to do is we don't want to say, where does God fit into life? Where does God fit into our story? It's human nature to say, okay, where does God fit into everything else in my life? Now, the right way to ask that question is, where do I get to fit in the great story that God is writing over history, so that if he tarries and doesn't return, if the restoration of all things doesn't happen for another 100 years or another 200 years or another 500 years, that they will look back at us in our moment and in our time and say, you know what, those people, they handed faith to us. They sacrificed for us so that we can have it today. We're inviting you to be part of anything and everything that God is doing in the context of his local church. So when we started 20 years ago, the first song that we ever sang publicly, straight out of Psalm 115, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Shane Tucker led that song for us that first night. So I'm going to pray, and then Shane Tucker's going to lead that song, and we're all going to sing it together, because in this moment, we are reminded of the goodness and the greatness and the grace of our God. Let's pray together. Lord, we sing right now because today is not a celebration of our name. It's not a celebration of an individual's name. It's not a celebration, God, of a strategy. But God, this morning is a celebration of you. And because you chose to call, and because you chose to bring together, and because you chose to act and to react and to bring people into relationship with yourself and into relationship with one another here in this time, this moment, this season, and this place, God, we are blessed to be part of what you're doing. We've been blessed for 20 years. And God, we pray today that we are looking forward to the next 20 and all that you want to do, not to us, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.